Oh, come, let us sing for the joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Most of you know that I've been preaching through Hebrews chapter 11 for several months now, preaching one sermon on everyone who's mentioned here as an exemplar of faith, someone who modeled something in his life or in her life that will help us to live a life of faith pleasing to the Lord. And today we come to Samuel. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, the Word of God says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." So in actual history, Samuel comes before David, and so I'm going to preach on Samuel this morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to where we'll have more information about Samuel in 1 Samuel, and we'll start in chapter 2. Because I've already read chapter 1 as part of our scripture reading this morning, there are just two points to this morning's sermon. The first one is Samuel's mother, and the second point is Hannah's son. So there's a lot in the Bible about Samuel. I had to choose what I wanted to say in one sermon, and so I've chosen to preach on Samuel as a little boy. And perhaps in the future, I'll have opportunity to preach on other aspects of Samuel's life. Of course, I'll have to do the same thing with David. There's so much in the Bible about David, I'll just choose one thing about David's life. And for Samuel, I've chosen Samuel as a boy. C.H. Spurgeon writes of how when he was just a little boy living with his grandparents, he saw an apple inside a bottle, and the bottle had a narrow neck. The neck of the bottle was far too narrow to allow the apple to pass through. And he was puzzled about how did they get the apple inside the bottle. But I suppose it was the following spring when he was walking in an orchard and he saw a bottle that had been slipped over a tiny apple. And then he understood that the apple grew inside the bottle. I suppose your cucumbers are all dead now with all the heat and so on, but if you've watered them enough, maybe you could just slip a little cucumber inside a bottle and see if you can get this to happen, if any of you children have a garden. Or you might be able to do it even with a little pumpkin. You just slip a little pumpkin inside a bottle and let it grow in there. And that would be fun. And then bring it to church and show it to me. The C.H. Spurgeon went on to say that this is a good lesson in child rearing. That there are certain things that when the child is grown, you may wish that you could do and ways that you could shape the child. But the most effective way is to get started when the apple is just a baby apple. The most effective way to get started in rearing a child for God is to get started when it's just a baby, in fact, before the child is even born. And we can learn this from Samuel's mother, Hannah. And there are three things that the Bible says here about Hannah that I want to bring out this morning that I think will help us. And the first thing is that adversity drove her to the Lord. Now, she was one of two wives. Her rival, as she's called in the Bible, was Peninnah, or Penina. And Penina was a mean-spirited woman. You can tell that by just the three or four sentences that are written about her. Because she tormented Hannah because Hannah was unable to have children. And back in Bible times, if a woman could not have children, it was a grievous thing, as it still is today, but as it is not so often today. In those days, it was also considered a shameful thing. And so, as irrational as it might seem to us, a woman who was unable to have children was shamed in the culture, and she herself owned the shame. And on more than one occasion, when you read about the Lord opening the womb of a woman who had been barren, she will say something like, "The Lord has removed my reproach from me in these days." That's quoting Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. It's remarkable how many of our men in the Bible that we admire were conceived by women who had previously been barren. Just off the top of my head, I can think of Sarah and Rebecca and Samson's mother. You have Samuel here in the New Testament. You have John the Baptist, who was conceived by an older woman in the natural way, but the Lord opened her womb. And there are probably some others that I'm forgetting. And what a great grief it must be to be a woman who wants to have a baby and cannot have a baby. I feel very deeply for parents who are in that condition, and urge upon you what many in this church have done, whether they had biological children or not, and that's to extend your love and grace to a child who needs a home, and provide a loving Christian home for a child who needs to be adopted. But back in this day, Hannah was being tormented by her rival. And you know, when hardship comes into your life, it can make you bitter, or it can make you better. And in the life of Hannah, it drove her to the Lord. And her hardships drove her to the Lord, and that's exactly what hardships are intended to do in our lives. Prosperity ought to do it. If things were working right, that's the way prosperity would work, because it says in Romans chapter 2, asks the question, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" And so God's kindness ought to lead us to repentance. But as C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our prosperity, but he shouts at us in our adversity and in our suffering. And so many times in our lives, the prosperity is not what leads us to the Lord, but it's some time of adversity. And perhaps you're going through a period of adversity right now. And there may arise temptations in your mind to think, well, if this is the way that God is going to treat me, then I'm not going to follow after God anymore. There's so much that I don't understand. There's so much that I read in the Bible that I don't understand and that puzzles me and makes me realize that I am dealing with a God who is an untamed God. And I have great reason to stand in fear and in awe of him. And sometimes I just feel like I'm in a small little boat in the middle of a big storm. But I tell you what I've decided. God helping me, I'm going to stay in the boat. Because if I jump out of the boat, I don't see that it's any better out there. And just to stay in the boat and hold on a little bit tighter to the rigging, and a little bit tighter to the oars, and a little bit tighter to, sometimes I'm not got the rigging or the oars in hand, I'm just holding on to whatever is there. And that's what Hannah had to do. Her adversity made her hold on tight to God. And then her adversity caused her to do something else. If you were listening to the scripture reading, you'll notice, remember how that Eli, the man of God, saw her lips moving. And he thought she was drunk. And he rebuked her for coming to the house of the Lord drunk. And she said, "Oh, I'm not drunk, but my heart is full." And then it says that she poured out her heart to the Lord. Poured out her heart to the Lord. Now, I don't know what will help you to think about this. Maybe a time when you're watering your flowers and you've got a 2-gallon can and you just want to put a little bit on this flower and a little bit on that flower. I do that sometimes. Just a little bit on this one and a little bit on that one. But then there are other times when I just pour the whole thing out. Not being careful, just pour the whole thing out on a plant that is especially thirsty. And, you know, there are times when in our prayers we're just kind of being dainty and being careful to say the right thing, and that's appropriate. But then there are other times when you just squall like a baby. There are other times when your heart is too full for paying a careful attention to all of your P's and Q's, and you just blurt it out before the Lord. And there's a time when that is appropriate, when you just pour out your heart before the Lord. There's no point in pretending like that bad stuff is not in there. God sees it all and He knows it all. Just go ahead and pour it out before Him. And that is what Hannah did. She poured out her heart before the Lord. And then the final thing that I want to notice about Samuel's mother is that she lent her child to the Lord. When she had weaned him, and I suppose we try to wean our children when they're about 1 year old, but in some cultures it's 2 or 3 years old, or even older than that. But I suppose that Samuel was probably about 3 years old when she had weaned him and she took him up to the temple. And she gave him to the Lord. Well, actually, the word is lent. Now, some of you will have a translation that says she dedicated him to the Lord. But you have a little note by that word. And if you follow it down, it will say literally lent. She lent him to the Lord. Now, you know the difference between lending and giving, don't you? When you give something to someone, you don't expect it back. But when you lend something to someone, you think there's a time when I'm going to get this back. And that's the way Hannah did with her son. All of his life, she lent him to the Lord. So how in the world can it be a lend? How in the world can it be a loan when he's dedicated for life? Well, there's something about the life of Samuel that really intrigues me. After he became a great prophet, he had a circuit that he went, and you can read in the Bible where that circuit was, and he would just travel around to those various places. But then it says that he always went back to his home, which was in Ramah. He always went back to Ramah, which was his home. I don't know if you paid any attention to it, but in chapter 1 and verse 19, it says concerning Elkanah and Hannah, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And so Samuel had his responsibilities all around Israel. But he sure did like to go home and see what Mama had in her pot. And how much richer that relationship between Samuel and Hannah must have been as they recalled those days when he was separated from her and serving in the temple of the Lord. And now how good it was to be back home at least every once in a while and to enjoy that sweet relationship with his mother and with his dad that I love to imagine took place in years after that. Because when Samuel was at the temple, his mother continued to have contact with him, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Those are the thoughts that I want you to remember about Samuel's mother. Adversity drove her to be close to the Lord, and that's what needs to happen in my life and in your life. Adversity prompted her to pour out her heart before the Lord, and that's what we need to do. And then she lent her son to the Lord, and that's what we need to do with our children. Is to lend our children to the Lord and let Him do with them what He will. But now let's spend the rest of our time thinking about Hannah's son, Samuel. And we're going to think about Samuel when he was just a little boy. And the various thoughts that I want to share with you from the Word of God are usually contained in little one-sentence statements about Samuel when he was a little boy. And the first one is at the very end of chapter 1. Hannah says, "Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord." And then here's the first statement that I want you to notice about Samuel. "And he worshiped the Lord there." This is a little boy that I suppose to be about 3 years old, just a wee little fellow. "And he worshiped the Lord there." Now, I suppose that it's possible that God had done a special work of grace in little Samuel's life, and that even as a wee little tiny boy, only 3 years old, that he had already determined that he was going to live his life, all of his life, for Yahweh, for the Lord God of Israel. It's also possible that something that was said concerning John the Baptist was also true of Samuel. It says concerning John the Baptist, "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." When John the Baptist was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, he recognized the voice of Mary and he leaped for joy. He was 6 months old in the womb, hadn't even been born yet. 3 months until the boy is going to be born. But when he hears the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus, then he leaps for joy. And there are times when God wonderfully fills and calls a child to himself. Just so very young. If I remember right, Jonathan Edwards believes that he was really genuinely converted when he was 3 or 4 years old. It was very, very young that he was genuinely converted. I want to say that I believe that the Bible is silent regarding the salvation of infants. So I'm optimistic, but my optimism is not based on any overt teaching of the Scripture. All of my hope for the salvation of infants is based on implications and things that I read in the Bible that I think, well, this seems to indicate that the Lord may have mercy upon infants. Let me say a couple of things about that. The first thing is that the judge of all the earth will do right. You may trust that the judge of all the earth will do right. And it would be a distraction for me to take the 10 minutes that it would take me this morning to tell you why I'm optimistic about the salvation of infants. But the second thing that I want to say is that some people might say, "Well, you people who believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe that babies go to hell." Let me say this morning that people who believe in the sovereignty of God are the only people who have any reason for hoping that babies go to heaven. Because babies are not innocent. The Bible teaches that when a human child is conceived, that child is conceived in sin. Babies are not innocent. So, what do you do when your little 3 or 4 year old child asks you, "Daddy, if I died, am I going to go to heaven?" What should you say? You should say, "My son, the Bible teaches that those who trust in Jesus go to heaven. Put your trust in Jesus. Turn away from everything that you know to be wrong and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." That we know is true. We can speak that with truth. And babies must be redeemed. And if babies go to heaven, then the only reason is because of the pure sovereignty of God, the pure sovereign grace of God. They can't make a decision for Jesus. And many of them, as far as we know, are incapable of the kind of repentance and what we believe the Bible teaches about faith. And so I urge you, don't ever just pat your little child on the shoulder and say, "Honey, you don't need to worry about spiritual things." Always take advantage of those moments to say what the Bible plainly says. The Bible says that those who receive Jesus go to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven, then give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus while you're young. It seems that Samuel may have done that even when he was just a little bit boy, because it says that he worshiped the Lord there. Now, if Samuel was not yet converted, what does this mean? I think it means that he was In our words, we would say he was at church. He was singing. He was participating. He was listening when the Sunday school teacher was teaching. He was listening when the preacher was preaching. He was trying to do what he knew was the right thing to do. But he worshiped the Lord there. And then the next thing that I want you to see about Samuel is that even as a little boy, he was ministering before the Lord. Look in chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. So not only was Samuel worshiping, Samuel was also ministering. When I was pastor of a little tiny church in the hills of West Virginia, there were only two young people who were in the church. Now, that's not exactly true. There were a bunch of little kids, and there was a third person about 12 years old who didn't want anything to do with the other two kids. But there were these two kids in the church, and they were both, they were about 18 when I left, and so they were about 11 when I came. So two 11-year-old kids. We didn't have enough for a youth group, and so what I would do with these two kids is that I would take them with me sometimes when I was going places to preach, or if there was some kind of a youth meeting, I'd just take them with me. And then especially the boy would come with his dad to all the men events at church. So if the men were going to have a work day, then here would be this 11 or 12-year-old boy. And he was not converted, but he was with the men of the church, and he was doing the work that he could do. And in due time, the Lord converted both of them when they were about 15 years old. And by the time that they were 18 years old, when a lot of people at age 18 are still fooling around acting like kids, both of these young people had assumed roles of responsibility in the church. The young lady teaching a class, the young man helping with the music at the church. And I think that one of the reasons was that they, like Samuel, were ministering before the Lord when they were just little kids. I believe that one of the critical elements in helping a boy become a man is that the boy needs to have responsibility. He needs to have some work to do, some meaningful work. There was a farmer once who was raising a bunch of corn, and someone said to the farmer, "What are you raising all that corn for? You don't need all that corn." And the farmer very wisely said, "I'm really not raising corn, I'm raising boys. I want my boys to have something meaningful to do so that they can keep busy." And one of the great plagues that is plaguing our culture today is that young people often don't have meaningful work to do. And so they remain in a state of perpetual immaturity. And sometimes ministries at church even accentuate and perpetuate the immaturity of young people. Always keep the young people sequestered from the adults. And, this is an adult meeting, so you go off somewhere else. When I was pastor of this same church that I mentioned in West Virginia, they had a policy that when we observed the Lord's Supper, they would take all the children to a different room so that the children wouldn't disturb. And I said, let's put an end to that right away. I want the children to be present when we're observing the Lord's Supper, because I remember as a little boy seeing the Lord's Supper and saying to my parents, "What are you doing? What does that mean? Can I do it? Why can't I do it?" And a lot of good conversation came out of that. "And why did you put her under the water? What does that mean? Can I do it? Why can't I do it?" And so on. I think it's good for children and young people to be involved in the life of the church and to see what's going on, and to, as soon as they are converted, to even assume valuable positions of ministry, not always just being scuttled aside as you're too young for this, or you don't have the skills for this yet. Let's teach them. Let's show them. Like Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Samuel was worshiping, and Samuel was ministering. And then there's something there in chapter 2 and verse 18 that, for me, in verses 18 and 19, is two of the most emotional verses in the whole Bible. Look at what it says there. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Samuel wore a couple of things. He wore a linen ephod. Now, an ephod is some kind of a piece of clothing that was specific for the holy man. He would wear that ephod. He wasn't ashamed to. He wasn't ashamed to say, "I am going to dedicate myself and my life to the service of the Lord." He's just a little boy, but he's saying, "God helping me, when I grow to be a man, I'm going to walk with God all of my days." And that's what some of you young people need to do. You need to stop fooling around. You just need to stop acting like you've got 10 years to do this 10 years down the road, or that you've got 10 days. And you need to say, "I'm going to put on the garment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say, God helping me, I will be in the priesthood to Jesus Christ all of my life." The Lord Jesus Christ has loved us and has redeemed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. And we don't literally put on some kind of special clothing that designates us to be the people of God, but we figuratively need to put on a kind of lifestyle that says, "I'm one of Jesus' people." I think I've told you that every day I want to get down on my knees at least one time during the day and say to the Lord, "I'm proud to be your boy. I'm proud to be a follower of Jesus." At least once a day, I want to get down on my knees and lift up my heart to the Lord and say, "I'm your man. I'm glad to be your man." And you need to start that when you're young. And if you're not doing that now, do it now. Look up to the Lord and say, "God helping me, I'll be your boy. I'll be your girl. From this day forward, I belong to you." And then I also love it that Samuel would wear this little coat that his mother brought to him. Isn't that precious? Have you ever noticed that before? Every year, she would make for him a little robe. I can imagine her just how she was getting that little robe together. I don't know if she had a loom or if she was doing some kind of knitting or something, but she's making this little robe for her boy. She's got a boy who working for the Lord. She's got a boy who is serving God and ministering before the Lord where the Ark of the Covenant is. And her heart was filled with joy and gladness. And you know, she ached to have that little boy in her house. But how proud she was when she went up and he went running to meet her. She picked him up in her arms and held him close. Said, "I brought you a little robe. Brought you a little robe," and he wore it. And you know, Samuel was known throughout his life for wearing his mantle, and I wonder if it was just the mantle that his mama made for him every year. And I read just yesterday that after Samuel was gone, Saul went to the witch at Endor and said, "Call up Samuel for me." She calls up a spirit. What's he look like? Well, he's an old man and he's wearing a mantle. And I just wonder if even in eternity, Samuel might be wearing one of those little robes. How many of us will be in heaven thankful for a mother who rocked us to sleep and did her version of whatever this, well, whatever her version is, of bringing us a little robe every year. He wore that little robe. Samuel worshiped. Samuel ministered. Samuel wore the garments And in look at chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." Now, I think this means that as he was growing up, he's in the place where God manifested himself. And what a blessing it is, if that's the kind of childhood that you had. That there is no question in your house where you're going to be when the doors of the church are open. There's no question you're going to church. Never any discussion on Sunday morning, "Well, are we going to go to church today?" Never had that discussion ever in our house on Sunday morning. "Are we going to go to church today?" And I know many other families who never have that discussion. It's just given. Yes, this is where I'm going to grow up. This is where I am going to be. And Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. But I know, because I was one of these kids, that there's a way that you can come to church and it can all be like water off of a duck's back. You can sit in church and color until you're ashamed to bring crayons anymore, and then you bring something else that will distract you. And I'm not against little kids having crayons. I think that it's a miracle that some kids ever listen to anything, as boring as some preaching is. I can't listen to it. I feel like I have a responsibility as a preacher to say at least something that your little kid is going to remember. At least something that your 3 or 4 year old kid who's trying to remember will remember if he's paying the least bit of attention. But I know that it's possible to just grow up, quote, in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord's presence not have any effect on you at all. But that wasn't the way it was with Samuel. Look at what it says in verse 26. "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Yeah, he was growing in the presence of the Lord, just like some of you have, but it's not doing anything to you. You're still the same. But it was different with Samuel. He listened. He entered into the singing. He paid attention in Sunday school, would be the corollary in us. He continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. People were able to see that the boy was making progress, and he gained favor with the Lord. Now, maybe the most, no maybe about it, the most famous story about Samuel as a boy is what we read about in chapter 3. And our time is fleeing quickly away, and so rather than reading all of chapter 3 to you, I'm going to summarize it for you. When Samuel was just a little boy, he had been ministering and he had been worshiping the Lord and growing in favor with God, but there was a level of experience with God that he had not yet had. He was going to have it later on. But you might just see the summary of it there in chapter 3 and verse 7 when it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." There was something coming later on. The people reading this book remember him as being this great, mighty prophet. And the writer is saying, well, he wasn't the great, mighty prophet just yet. When he was still a little boy, let me tell you what happened to him. One night he lay down in the place where the ark of God was. Don't need to think that he was right in the Holy of Holies. That would have been inappropriate. But he's lying down in the space that is where the ark of God is. And God speaks to him. God calls him by name. Says, "Samuel! Samuel!" Samuel gets up and he runs to Eli. He says, you called me. Eli said, no, my son, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Samuel went and he lay down, and then the Lord speaks to him a second time. "Samuel, Samuel!" He gets up and he runs to Eli. "You called me." And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And then the third time the Lord calls him, "Samuel, Samuel!" Samuel gets up and he runs to Eli. "You called me." And Eli, by this time, realizes that it is the Lord who's speaking to him. And he says, "No, son, I didn't call you. It's the Lord who's calling you. And the next time he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went back and he lay down, and once again the Lord says, "Samuel, Samuel." And then this little ruddy-faced boy says, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." And God revealed to him some things that were going to happen, and Samuel, I'm sure, lay awake the rest of that night. And the next morning he told Eli what had happened, and it wasn't good news for Eli's household. Eli had some bad sons. And Samuel brought a message of judgment. Can you imagine this little boy speaking up into the wrinkled old face of that man that had been his mentor and his protector for these years, telling him, "Eli, Mr. Eli, the Lord is going to destroy your house." And it must have been a hard thing to say, but he spoke the truth boldly, even as a little boy. And Eli has one of the most classic responses in the Bible: "It is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his sight." But isn't it amazing how when you're a little kid, sometimes the voice of God sounds just like the voice of your mom and dad? That's the way that it should be. Because children, while you are young, the primary way that God speaks to you is through your mom and your dad. Now, it shouldn't go on into adulthood. You should be able to read the Bible for yourself. But while you are young, honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Your mother and your father are the two people on earth who are most disposed to help you and do you good. And so often when God speaks to you as a little boy or as a little girl, it is through the voice of your mom and your dad. But when the time comes that you know that God is speaking to you, and it may be today, it may be today that you feel like the Lord is speaking to you and calling you to Himself, and you hear your name repeated twice, here's what you should say: "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. I want to hear what you have to say." Samuel listened, and then it wasn't long until Samuel was speaking. It says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to speak the word of the Lord. I'm honored. It would be a step down for me to become president of the United States. I'm honored to be a preacher of the Word of God. Many, many times I'll start off my prayer time in the morning by saying, "Lord, thank you for saving me, and thank you for calling me to preach." What a wonderful, marvelous, awesome, fearful thing it is to speak the Word of the Lord. And may God call some of you young boys to speak His Word. There's just one more thing that I want you to see about Samuel. We've already seen that he worshiped the Lord, that he ministered the Lord, that he wore the garments that the Lord gave to him. We've seen that he listened to the Lord and that he spoke the word of the Lord. But here's one more thing. It's the best thing of all. He saw the Lord. Look at what it says there, the very last verse of chapter 3. "The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of God, word of the Lord." Better than anything else in life is the privilege of knowing God and seeing God and being able to admire God and to walk with God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Is this the great desire of your life? That you might live for the Lord, that you might see the Lord and enjoy Him? Perhaps this morning the best thing that you can do is say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And it won't be long until the Lord says to you, "I reveal myself through my Son, Jesus Christ." This is the only way that you can come to me now. However, I permitted people to come to me in the past. Whatever maimed understanding they had about my son in these days, I'm telling you, the only way that you can see me and be right with me is when you come to me through my son. He is the way that I have appointed for sinners to be forgiven of their sins and come to me. And so let that prayer of yours, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," be quickly followed up with, "Lord, I happily and gladly receive your Son as my Lord and Savior. I believe in Jesus. And let me from this day forward be glad to bow down my knee and look up to heaven and say I'm proud to be a follower of Jesus." Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.